If you'll turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5, James chapter 5, the ushers are coming down. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand, they will get you one. When on Friday I came in to put together my message, I had already read the morning devotion on Friday, and how it dovetailed so much with the message today, I thought I would read it to you again if you read it. And if you have not picked one of these up, we as a church are going through the same devotional book, and you can pick those up. There's some in the office, and we'll make those available for you. And on February 22nd, the title was Total Surrender. The verse comes out of Matthew 19, verse 16, where it says, "Now behold, one came and said to him," to Jesus, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life?" In Matthew 19, 16 through 22, we read about the rich young ruler who came to Jesus asking for guidance in what he needed to do to have eternal life. He listened to what Jesus had to say and even had some dialogue with him. Yet he went away sorrowful because he was not willing to part with his many possessions. Upon the departure of the young man, Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter into the heaven or the kingdom of heaven." Verse 23. Jesus was not saying that if we have money, we cannot enter heaven. He was, however, pointing to an area in this man's life that was more important than his relationship with God. It wasn't that this man had money, it was that money had him. We need to consider this carefully. It may not be money in our life, it may be our spouse. It may be our job, it may be our hobby, excluding fishing. No, I added that. It may be our hobby. Whatever we set as a premium in our life over God is what Christ will want from us. Jesus always puts his finger right on the very thing that we make the priority in our lives and say, "This is what I want you to surrender to me as a token of your love." Sometimes God asks us to surrender something in our life, and we are reluctant about it. When that happens, we need to surrender it to Christ. We must take it to the foot of the cross as an idol in our life and leave it there, never to pick it up again. Make it an offering, a demonstration of our affections to Jesus Christ as our Lord. May the Lord strengthen us as we step out in boldness in total surrender. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let the blessings fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. I Surrender All was written by J.W. Vandenventer, and Pastor Ron, senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Houston, wrote this particular devotion. Now, whoa, I just spilled a whole bunch of water in there. Dun, 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 dun. You think I'm kidding? Live stream people, you don't have to worry about this. I got it. That should do it. Yeah. Yeah, I've got them there. That should do it. Thank you, guys. Hold on. Let's hear it for the trusty servants there. Thank you. 42 years, and it's the first time I did that. So that means I have a lot more to catch up on. When I read through that devotion, did you catch the last line of paragraph 2, where it says, it wasn't that this man had money, it was that money had this man. There's a big difference there, because some people will read this story about this rich young ruler and all of his possessions and think, okay, I need to give away all my money to be right with God. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. And actually, it doesn't teach that. And it doesn't discourage people in actually having wealth. We can take a look at the scriptures, and we'll do it now briefly, and look at how people in the scripture had wealth. Take a look at Abraham, the father of faith. He had riches, he had material, but it never affected his faith, his love, and his obedience to God. He kept that relationship going with God. Yet, we see that Lot, his nephew, God blessed him with riches as well, so much so that we saw that Abraham said, listen, your men and our men are fighting over the water, you know, for our flocks and the fields of our flocks. We have to split up. So you make a choice. Where do you want to go? You want to go down this direction or you want to go this direction? And Lot chose to go down near Sodom and Gomorrah. And as you read his story, he had all this wealth. He got closer to Sodom, closer and closer, resided in Sodom, and he ended up living a life of pleasure in Sodom. And it ended up ruining him and his family because he did not choose to not have that affect his life. So we see two examples there. Another one in the Old Testament is Boaz. Now, Boaz was a very wealthy man. This man had fields and crops and servants. And when he rode up one day to one of the fields, he had one of his servants say, blessings on you, to his master. This was a slave, a servant. And he blessed him back. There was great love there. There was great respect for God. And you know the story about how he saw Ruth, and he found in his heart being twitterpated. And if you don't know what that is, just go watch Bambi and Thumper, where he sees this cute little rabbit and his heart just starts getting twitterpated like this. And he got so in love with her, and she actually became his wife at the end of the story. And through that, they had Obed, and Obed had Jesse, and Jesse had David, king, turned out to be King David. And so we see that he had great wealth, and it didn't affect. Why was that? Even before King David wrote much of the book of Psalms, it's because Boaz took this hard attitude that would be written later in Psalm 62:10 that says this, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. If riches increase, so in other words, if you have a lot of money, don't let your heart worship your money. You see the difference there? Even in the New Testament, people were not instructed to give and not to have money. We see that very clearly playing out in Jesus' death, where Joseph of Arimathea, a very wealthy man, we know he was wealthy because of the tomb that he was creating for himself and his family for his burial. Only wealthy people could do that. And yet Joseph of Arimathea went, asked for the body, and they laid the body in his private tomb. So we know that there was wealth there even in the New Testament. When Jesus gave the story, the parable of the prodigal son, you know the story there where the son came to the father and said to him, I want my inheritance now. And what did he do? He took that inheritance, he went to a foreign land, he spent it on harlots and alcohol and lasciviousness, all these different things he spent it on, and then he ran out of money. And then a famine came, and he couldn't even find a decent job, and he's there feeding the hogs, and the hogs were eating better than he was eating. And so he goes, my servants eat better than I do. Maybe my daddy, if I go back, he'll accept me and let me be a servant to him. Well, the dad was always looking down the road because I believe that he was praying for him. And one day he saw him and he ran and he embraced him and he held him. No place in that parable, and it even goes on with the older brother, does it say that the rich father should have gotten rid of his money. And that was the, you know, the reason that his son went that way is because he had all that wealth. It never says that. So wealth is not the issue. But yet we see that there are things that go on with wealth that can turn out to be an issue. We see that James is having to deal with that with people here in chapter 5, in verses 1 through 6. Let's take a look at that and see what was happening. Now remember, these were Christians that he was writing to. So in verse 1 through 6, it says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your misery that comes upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver are corrupted, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasures in the last day. Indeed, the wage of your laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cities and the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived on this earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. We go back and take a closer look at verses 1 through 3. Again, it says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver are corrupted, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasures in the last days. It's clear that these rich people were going to be judged, and James was warning them that judgment was actually coming. But was it because they were rich or because of something else? I think it's important that we realize what this judgment was talking about. And I think that it could be attached to the verse that I talked about last week. Now, if you remember last week, I read through the New Testament only, and I pointed out over 60 sins, and I referred to them as ugly sins. But then there was one verse that I read in the New Testament after that that we probably never would consider to be sin. And it's definitely not what we would think an ugly sin would be. And we found that to be in chapter 4, verse 17, where it says this, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And then, if I had you at that point reach into the chairs in front of you and find this card, and this card reads, therefore, to him to know to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin, James 4, 17. Lord, I know you want me to do this. I wanted you folks to get alone with God, just separate yourself in a quiet place and ask the Lord what it is that he was wanting you to do that you weren't doing it, so you could write it down here. And I gave you three lines. And then there's a line that says, I commit to be faithful to do this that is good. Sign and date it. If you were here last week, I hope you did this because I asked you to do it because I think that it would be healthy spiritually for you. And if you weren't here, there should still be some in some of the chairs. And if not, I have two up here, and there should be some in the back table. Pick this up. Get alone with God. Find out what it is that he would want you to do that is good, and you're not doing it. And just confess that to the Lord. tell him you're sorry. He'll forgive you. And then move on with that. So what was it that they were doing that caused James, we're back in our text now, what was it that they were doing that caused James to write this warning of this coming judgment about their riches? I believe that verse 4 tells us what they were doing. They were holding back the wages that their laborers should have had. So let me explain to you, first of all, how they lived in those days. When people that would work out in the fields, especially the poor, they depended on their daily salary. They would be hired to go out and work in the field, and at the end of the day, they were to be paid that day. Yeah, very possibly this could be where it came, where people were being paid from paycheck to paycheck. They were living from paycheck to paycheck. Because if you only have enough money that you made that day to go home or to go to the market and buy food for the family for that day and for the next day, you were depending on working the next day to be able to provide for that day. So the scripture was very clear. From the Old Testament, they knew this very clear. Let me give some examples. In Deuteronomy in chapter 24 in verses 14 and 15, it says this: "You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your countrymen or one of your aliens who is in your land or in your towns. You have given him his wage. You shall give him his wage on his day before the sun sets." So it's very clear, before the sun sets, they're supposed to be paid. "For he is poor, and he sets his heart on it, so that he may not cry against you to the Lord, and then it becomes sin to you." Even the Old Testament was saying, if you're holding back your wage from your workers, then that's sin. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 13. "You shall not oppress your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to be remained with you all night until the morning." Here it's saying, if somebody works, they've labored, you pay them that night. You don't even wait and hold it and pay them in the next morning. You pay them right there when the work is done that night. Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 13, actually puts a woe on people that were doing this. "Woe to him that builds his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by wrong, that uses his neighbor's service without wage and gives him not for his work." Boy, that sure can apply to us today in a different way. You have a bill that comes in and you just choose not to pay it. You're just as guilty as this person here. If you have a bill, you should pay that bill on time, and you should pay it in full. That's important to understand. And so then it goes on in verse 4, and it says that they were keeping it back by fraud. Now, we don't know what that fraud was, but we do know that they were not paying their workers. We don't know the excuse that they were giving their workers. Have no clue. But we know they were not paying their workers, and that's what it's referring to here. And as Deuteronomy 24 says, the laborers' cries would be heard by the Lord. James is telling them that what they were doing with their money, the Lord sees. He knows what they're doing with it. Boy, that should be a lesson to us in and of itself. Stop and think about it for a moment. So often we think, well, no one knows what I'm spending my money on. God knows what you're spending your money on. He knows exactly what you're spending your money on. And if you think that no one knows it's, you know, your money and it's a secret, it's not a secret to God. He knows what you're spending it on. Again, you know it's what I'm saying, it's not a sin to have money. But if money has you and controls what you're doing with it, then that is sin to you. So what were they doing? Verse 5 is very clear. It says, you have lived. This is what they're doing with their money. Instead of paying their laborers, this is what they're doing. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts for the day of slaughter. Now, I really like, you've heard me refer to the Amplified Version of the Bible. I have that on my desk, and when I'm studying and I'm reading the verses, I always pull it out, I look at it, I read it, because it's the closest to the Greek that we have other than Greek, so it's very, very good. And it talks about what their lifestyle is. So listen to the Amplified Version of verse 5. Here on earth, you have abandoned yourself to soft, prodigal living and to the pleasures of self-indulgences, self-gratifications. You have fattened your heart for the day of slaughter. Sean mentioned how impulsive buying. You know, there used to be people that window shopped. And window shop means that you go and you look at it in the window and you go, how pretty, how nice, that's so cool. You know, I would like to have that someday. But now people don't do much of window shopping. They do plastic shopping. They go and they see it and they don't think about it and they just go buy it. Or Amazon. They just, it's so easy. You hit your app, you put in what you want, then it gives you a plethora of options without even leaving your couch. And then they even say, we're going to give you a shopping cart. You hit it. I like that. I'll check it out later. You hit it. And pretty soon, you know, you don't even realize that your shopping cart went from nothing to 15 things. And then you go in and go to cart and you just go buy it. And you don't even think about it. And then all of a sudden, all these packages start coming. And most of them stay in the box for a few days. Sometimes you open them up and then they go onto the shelf for a few months. And sometimes you totally forget that you have bought those things. Do we really need to spend God's money that way? And yet so often that's what we're doing. We're not living according to the way God wants us to live. We're going after self-gratification. We're going after a lifestyle of, well, I see it, I want it, I get it. And very seldom is there ever prayer invested in it before you buy it. Man, I really like this. I want this. One of the most irritating words to a salesman is when they hear a Christian say, thank you for your time, I need to go home and pray about it. I said that when I was a baby Christian to a card salesman on the lot. And he goes, well, I'm a Christian too, and I pray. And I just said, yeah, but you're not praying to buy this car. I need to go pray and buy, see if I need to buy this car. And guess what? I didn't buy the car. When I got away from it, I prayed. I just saw that I didn't need it. Did I want it? Yeah. Did I have a green light from God? No. How many times do we pray, and we may not say it in this words, but we say, Lord, I'm going to buy this, so bless it. Anybody relate to that? Versus, Lord, do you want me to spend your money on this? Give me peace or don't give me peace. We need to be wise and not fall into this category of self-indulgences that we just want to satisfy ourselves. It's so sad how they made their wealth by robbing and cheating. And that may not apply to you or to me on how we make our money, but it's just as sad and sinful on how they used their money. It says in the Amplified that they abandoned. Man, that means you have left the straight and narrow of what God desires. I don't know about you. I don't want to abandon the path that God wants me to walk on to satisfy my fleshly desires. That's typically why when I buy something, I have my allowance, and if I don't spend my allowance during that time frame, I take the cash, I put it in an envelope, and I'm not going to tell you where it's at. And then when I want something, I think about it, I research it, I pray about it, and then if I get the green light, then I'll take it from that, and I'll put it back in the bank, and then I'll buy it. That's how I do that. And if not, we're going to just be impulsive and buy things that we really don't need or want. And so be careful on that, because we can go into that self-gratification without even realizing it. Well, I deserve it. I deserve it, you know. I really want this, and I've worked hard. I deserve it. God, what do you want me to buy? Which one do you want me to buy? Does that mean you may not get it right there on the spot? Could be, till you get the green light from God, but there's nothing wrong with that. Well, I really wanted that one. How often are they going to have a pink car on the lot? If God wants you to have it, God will want you to have it, and you'll get it. My wife and I, we were praying when we lived on Olive Street, and we were just getting this sense that He wanted us to move. God wanted us to move, and we didn't quite know why. And so we prayed, Lord, give us a real good sign if you really want us to move. And all of a sudden, around 8 o'clock at night, we heard this, bam, bam, bam. And Marcy goes, what's that, a backfire? I go, no, those are gunshots. We had an alley. I said, I'm going to go check it out. You stay here. I went out in the alley, and there were some apartments that came up to this window and shot, bam, 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 right into this. So I went back to Marcy, and I said, there was just a shooting in an apartment behind in the alley. And then we both kind of looked at each other, and I said, do you think that's a sign that God's saying it's time to move for the safety of our kids? And we prayed more, and we felt yes. And so there was a particular house that some friends that we knew were selling. We found out about it, and so we went and talked to them. And the wife said, there's no one better than we would like to sell this house to than you guys. So we started in the process of buying it. And as we were doing that, all of a sudden they stopped responding to the calls. And I'm up with Peter on a Pop Warner game up in the LA area. And this is before cell phones. And I'm getting this pager. And so on the freeway on the way back, I pull off on the 5 to this area, a rest stop and a view place. And I called her and she goes, they called me back. They sold it to somebody in their church. It doesn't matter where they were. They were Mormons. And they sold it to somebody in their church, a young couple. And Marcy's just heartbroken. And I go, honey, I don't know why. But I know that if God wants us to have that house, somehow, some way, someday, because we had all these confirmations, that house will be ours. So we started looking for other houses. We found one just right over there. And we actually put down $500 on it. Marcy brought a friend over to look at it. And as she was looking at it, and Marcy says, what do you think? And her friend was on it. She goes, I think you're settling. And Marcy goes, yeah. So she came home and she told me that. And I said, well, which house do you want then? She goes, I want that one on Lotus. I can't get it off of my mind with all the confirmations that we had that that's not the house. And I said, okay, I'll make a call over to Chicago Title and talk to her about it. And I told her about the settling, and she goes, you know what? That house just went off the market. It fell out of escrow. But you're never going to get that. That has over $300,000 worth of liens on it, and those are federal liens because they weren't able to pay their taxes. And there's two foreclosures going on it. So I said, okay. And I hung up, and within 5 minutes, she calls back, and she goes, wait a minute. If Marcy feels the Lord wants her to have that house and she feels there's confirmations, you should contact them and see if they're willing to sell and see what the Lord does. Because I know Marcy, and she's got, you guys think that we're pastors and therefore we have supernatural connections with God. We don't. But she goes, I know Marcy hears the voice of God. So I said, how do we get hold of them? They live in Arizona now. Just write a letter to that house and it'll be forwarded to them. And so we wrote a letter and we prayed and laid out a fleece that if we don't hear back from them in 1 week, we know it's not from God. What we did not know, and a postal worker told us later on, is, man, you know what we do with forward letters? We put them in a basket and in about 2 weeks, then we send them out. So what happened is, on that week, the seventh day, I get a phone call at the office, and it's the owner of the house and says, I got your letter. Yes, we're selling it. And I said, well, we're willing to buy. I'm with Calvet. I'm all set up. I've got the paperwork ready because we're going into another house. We're ready to go. And then I said to myself, I'm going to let him know that I know. And I said, are you going to be able to get all those liens and foreclosures taken care of before escrow closes? Because you just said you want to do it in 30 days. And there's a long pause. Because now he knew that I knew. And there was a long pause, and then he said, I think I can. But I need to go over there and show it to some other people I talked to about on, you know, this weekend, and I can show it to you. I go, I've already seen it. There's no need. If you're ready to sell it, we're ready to buy it right now on the spot. He goes, well, I need to show you things on Saturday. I go, that's fine. So I went over, went home, sat Marcy down on the couch, and I said, I heard from them. He called me. And I just want you to know, we own the house, we're going to buy it. God answered her prayers, but we prayed and we fasted and we even got confirmation after confirmation after confirmation. And can I share the key one? This is so funny. Marcy did not know. I called him and I said, you know, there's going to be people that are going to want to inspect the house. There's going to be people that are going to, you know, need to get into the house to do anything that might need to be done on your side. Instead of you having to make a special trip, why don't you leave your key with somebody you know and give me their number, and that way I can save you a couple days, and that way escrow will just keep moving on. And he goes, well, why don't I just give it to you? I go, well, that's perfect for me. So I made arrangements that after church on Sunday that I would swing by there and pick the key up. Totally, guys, you don't relate to this, totally forgot to tell Marcy that we were going to go by the house. We arranged to go to lunch with somebody, and we'd meet him right after church. So Marcy forgot to tell me that she laid out another fleece. Lord, if you really want us to have this house, without me saying a word to anybody, let us get a key to the house. I didn't know anything about that. And she didn't know anything about me making the arrangements. We made arrangements to meet somebody to go to lunch, and we're going to be late because I said, I need to stop by over here. And she's upset with me. Now, you ladies don't do that. We're going to be late, and I know you don't like being late, and I promised them we'd be there. We're going to be late. Kind of like that, huh? Pretty much. She just said pretty much. So I pull over, and I made it quick because I even parked on the wrong side of the street, jumped out, ran in. They gave me the key. I ran back out of the car and jumped in, and Marcy goes, "Now, what was so important for you to do that?" And I said, "Well, I'd made arrangements to get a key from Jack," so, and she goes, "Oh, God, I'm sorry." So we had confirmation after confirmation after confirmation to do that. And so that was a big step for us, and God honored that, and God blessed that. And what we did not know is that we would be leaving Main Street because there was some black mold there, and we were going to go into Sunflower, and we thought it would only be 2 years, and it turned out to be 8 years while we were building this. And that property over there turned out to be the church fellowship hall. Every potluck, every Bible study, you name it, it was going on. Every prayer meeting, that was the church fellowship hall. God knew we needed a big piece of property, and he allowed us to go through that. But we didn't just go through it. We went through it through prayer and seeking him. We would sit in that place after we dropped our kids off at school, and we would pray, "If you do not want us to have this house, close the door. Close the door. We don't want to stumble anybody. Close the door." And yet God kept the door open. So much so that on the day that it was closing, I called Chicago Title, and I said, "Diane, I don't know why, but I feel you need to call." It was before Rabobank was called Rabobank. "But you need to call the bank, Rabobank, and just make sure that the foreclosure's not going through." He goes, "No, we got the paperwork, you're fine." I go, "Please." She goes, "I don't need to." I go, "Please." She goes, "Okay, for you, I'll do that." 10 minutes later, she calls. She goes, "I am so glad. I am so glad you had me do that. We were coming to meet to sign at 2 o'clock. Foreclosure was set at 10 o'clock. You would have lost it all right there on the spot." And it was the Lord. See, so when you get those confirmations, then you can walk in peace and buying things. But how many times do we get pressured into it? We need to pray before we move and do something. And I mean move in whatever it might be that we're buying. And so we need to include God in the things that we do. And yet so often we don't do that, and people end up seeing us living a life that's really kind of a fleshly life as Christians. And that's not healthy. For the spirit, that's not healthy. We need to do what God wants us to do. Spending without thinking about the results will indeed lead to self-indulgences and self-gratification, which is really fleshly living. Even the older son and the prodigal, remember? The older son, when the prodigal came back, he was all upset. And what did he say? He says, "Dad, he devoured your living." He was saying he blew it. He wasted it. And we don't want to waste our father's money, do we? We want to live a life that pleases him in that area. I think that we need to come to that point that this speaks to us as Christians in what we're doing in our life. How are we spending our money? Do we spend our money on things that are not edifying? Do we spend our money on pleasurable things and never even consider God? I don't know if you noticed that when we talk about tithes and offerings, when we ask it, we go, "Your tithes and our offerings." As Sean was saying, everything belongs to God. I was sitting there going, man, he's taking my sermon over again. Because the word tells us in Psalms 24:1, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the world and they that dwell within it." In other words, everything belongs to God, including mankind. 1 Corinthians 10:26, the Amplified Version says this, "For the whole earth is the Lord's and everything in it," and that includes the money that we have. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, we are referred to as servants and stewards. Listen to what it says, and this goes way beyond just how we handle God's word, how we live our lives. "Let a man consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required that a servant that one be found faithful." If God has given us something, we need to be faithful to do what's right with it, and that's so important. For us, this means that people should be able, when we're good stewards, people should know that we're Christians, not because we say it, but because they see in our lifestyle, in our behavior, how we are living. We're living a life that honors God, and we're living lives that are not fleshly lives. What kind of witness is it if you become a Christian and you still party and you drink and you smoke and all these people used to party with? Well, I'm just trying to be a witness to them. Yes, and you are being a witness. A bad one. When I first accepted the Lord, I still hung out with the people that I knew, but I didn't drink anymore. I didn't smoke pot anymore. I didn't do that stuff with them anymore because I wanted to share with them about God. And every time I could, I would. And I would invite them to church. And so we need to live a lifestyle that people see Jesus in our life. And in our text today, these people were not honoring God with their money, but they were using it in areas that God was not pleased in. If we truly believe that the earth is the Lord's and that He owns everything in it, we should desire to be good stewards so that we bring pleasure to God. Amen? Doesn't sound like very impactful. If we are stewards, we should desire to live a life that pleases God and that people can see Jesus in and through our activities. Amen?
Amen.
Much better. Now we're accountable because that, you know what amen means? So be it. So what you just said in your life, so be it. I'm going to live my life as a good steward to honor God, and people will see that in my life. It's funny because last week when I brought out this card here and I talked about James 4:17, that if someone knows to do good and does not do it, that is counted as sin. And I had a lot of people come up and thank me about that. And I had people come up and say to me, "Why didn't you address tithing at that point?" Because everyone knows the scripture talks about tithing, that that's an important thing and that we need to do it. And yet people are not doing it, so that they should realize that that should be one of the things on the list. And I looked at them and I said, "Well, actually, I had it on my notes and I just forgot to say it." And then I told that to Marcy and she goes, "Well, maybe God wanted you to say it next week." So we know that the scripture talks about tithing. And whenever you study a subject matter, let me teach you a rule. You go to the very, very first place it's ever mentioned in the Bible. You start from there. And you go all the way through the Bible to the end. And then you come up with your doctrine. Because so often what people will say, tithing is Old Testament law. But yet you see in the Old Testament, before the law was ever written, there was Abraham. And he came after rescuing Lot, and he gave to the high priest, Melchizedek, a tithe. You look in the Hebrew, that word tithe is one-tenth. You take a look at Jacob. He promises God, "If you bless me, I will give you back one-tenth." That's before the law. Then the law came. Hey, I know you're going to say amen to this one. the law came and they were required to tithe and give 33.5%. Is that an amen that we don't have to do that? Yeah, it's tax time. You can say amen louder than that. But then even in the New Testament, it talks about it. You can read in Hebrews when it's comparing Jesus Christ to being the high priest, and Abraham gave to the high priest, and now Jesus is our high priest. That's New Testament tithing. Read Hebrews 7, 8, and 9. You'll be amazed at it. But what I would like to do today is just read two places, and then I want something special. We're going to do something special for you guys today. So the first place would be found in Malachi. That's, if you go to Matthew and just flip back one book, Matthew chapter 3. I am going to share and try not to talk too much about what I'm sharing and let the Holy Spirit minister to you. Starting in verse 7, this is God speaking to the people, and I'll point out how we know that. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my, notice my has a capital, that means it's God. You have gone away from my ordinance and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you. Excuse me, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in which way shall we return? Verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Tithes are 10%. Offerings are something that the Lord just puts on your heart above and beyond that. The lawnmower. That was brought to you that above your tithes if you wanted to donate to that. And there was a bunch of you that donated. I don't know if it was above your tithe, but it was supposed to be an offering towards that lawnmower. And Larry Lipsack's been doing a marvelous job. And by the way, his wife had emergency surgery. She's coming around, but she still could use some prayer as well. So keep praying for Georgia on that. And so it says in tithes and offerings, verse 9 now, you were cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even the whole nation. Bring all your tithes into the storehouse. For that means the church. That there may be food in my house. And try me. This is the only place in Scripture God says, test me. Try me, test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings, that there will not be room enough to receive it. Those could be spiritual blessings or financial blessings. Verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Pop over to Proverbs now in chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck, write them on the table of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That includes your finances. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil, and it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions, and with the first fruits of all your increase. That's what you gain. That's what you work for. First fruits. People often come to me and say, well, should I tithe net or gross? And I just take them right here and I say, this is what I'm going to tell you what I do. You can do what you want to do, but this is what I do. It says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with your first fruits. So I go gross. I don't go net. with all your increase, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. See, a lot of people say, I surrender all. I trust you with everything. But then when it comes to their money, they don't even seek the Lord and they don't trust him. So what I want to do is to reiterate that tithing is a principle for the law, tithing is a principle in the law, and tithing is a principle in the New Testament. Now what I'd like to do is invite somebody up. They're going to share their story on how they got saved, and they're going to share their attitude about tithing and what the Lord did with them. So welcome up Jesus Valenzuela. See that picture, Shady? I got that off your Instagram. I got that off of Instagram. By the way, Jesus is one of our board members as well.
We always need people. We always need good people. So if you feel like you need to serve, then come and talk to me. I was a big sinner. Big sinner. I was lost. I was fully against what the church was about. Tithing, praying, you name it. Things happened to me. I lost my job. I was out of a job for 18 months. No paycheck. I lost my marriage. I lost my children. And then I found a beautiful bride. And she's the one that started pulling me toward God. One day she said, I'm going to this women's conference in New Mexico. A new woman get out of the airplane. Oh, a new woman. You got in the car? She said, things are going to change. And I'm like, oh, okay. Right? She said, I want to follow the Lord. I want to go to church. I already found one. I said, really? She said, yeah. I said, well, we already go to one. We used to go to we just went because, you know, just I guess something to do, right? She said, no, we want to tell each other. What's with that? It's a Christian church. I'm like, oh, no, Christians, really? I'm like, really? She said, we're going to go. Either you go with me, or I'll go by myself, but then you're out. She said, you follow me because I'm following the Lord, or you're out. So I told her, okay, let's try it. we came here. Everybody was very welcoming, and I was still had the mentality of Christians, raising hands, praying, all that stuff. I like it. And then I'm like, all right, woman, just try it again. One more day, one more Sunday. Amen. Amen.
But you weren't married.
I wasn't married yet. And so I was coming to church and I reflected the things that happened in my past, where the Lord was there with me, without me knowing. I lost my job. 18 months without a paycheck. Then I was part of my car too. When I was, that's where we're right. My email just delivered part of our car. I got my job back. Everything was starting to do good. But I still wasn't realizing why everything was so good. Right? I said to the Lord December 12th, Pastor P was leading the prayer, and I feel this urge, and my hand was going like this, and I'm like, oh, I was like, what's happening here? Why is his hand wants to raise up? Why is his hand wants to go up? Really? Right? What is the ministry? God put everything in front of me. My sinful life. Everybody that I've heard. All the bad stuff that he said, I can take that away from you. I can take it away from you right now. You want me to do that?
No, he said, I'll marry you right now.
Oh, okay, he said, marry you right now. But he said, no, we need to go through a few things, few steps, whatever. I'm like, okay. So, we did that. We got married here, and then my wife said, we're still not doing everything right. What do you mean? Right? We're married, we're going to church. We're not doing too good. We're overdrafting our accounts. We're, you know, going paycheck to paycheck. We don't think we can do it. And my wife said, yes, we can. Do we trust in the Lord? I said, yes. Doesn't it say that He will provide? Yes. Doesn't it say that He will take care of you? Yes. But we need to do it.
Guess what I
said? Let's try. So I said, okay, let's try. What's the worst thing that can happen? Well, it'll be on the red again. We got overdraft our account. We've been there already. So we started. And it was hard, believe me. When I figured out how much we had to give to me and my wife, All my life I was thinking, what is the church movement like? What is the goal? But the more I understand and learn about where the money goes, it goes to the Lord, and then He uses it to bless everybody. To bless us with the building, to bless us with, ministry, to bless us with the pastor. So I said, it's time. We started giving our money. Let me go back a little bit. For 25 years, I wanted to buy a truck. Ever since, everybody wants a truck, yeah? 25 years, I wanted to buy a truck. But I never had enough money. I was raising kids. I was waiting for money and everything, so I couldn't afford a truck. Every Sunday, I would look at the newspaper of the truck section. Who does that before? Right? Well, that's a good deal. Like that one. Oh, that was a good deal. For 25 years, I will borrow a truck. I will beg friends for letting me, give me a ride to put something from Lowe's or whatever. After I started dieting and giving the Lord his money, my wife told me, you need to get a truck. And I said, I can't afford it. Yes, you can. This is, we can afford it. We can do this, do that, we can afford it. And still give the Lord his money. Let's try it.
Yeah. I went short, not like last week, though.
Okay. So we went to the dealer. There was this truck that I could afford. I thought I could afford was a work truck. Nothing in it. I said, I just want a truck. It didn't have, it was this plain work truck. It was on sale. But they really could be paid. I said, I can do this truck. We got to the dealer. I looked at the truck and I said,